our heads for prayer.
Our Father, we thank you for this hour, and we thank you for the great blessing that we've already witnessed this evening as the angels at heaven rejoice as we rejoice over another soul that's been added to your kingdom. We pray now that you'd help us to focus on your word. Bless and strengthen us. Give us wisdom and give us understanding and give us greater faith by what we shall do here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in a series on Wednesday night, on getting to know your Bible. And we've looked at several different aspects. And last week we looked at the importance of context. Tonight we're going to focus our study on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you'll take a look at Matthew chapter 4, and that's where we'll start. That title is coming from part of a statement that Jesus made in Matthew the 4th chapter and in verse number 4. But he, that is Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I want you to think for a moment what that statement means. Is anybody else hearing a noise, a sound? Is it? Oh, okay. I'm just glad somebody else was hearing it. What does that mean? Here's what that means. It means that just bread and water, food, is not the only thing that sustains us. Now, without food, without water, what do? You die. You die. But it's not just food, bread and water that sustains us, but it's also every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What that statement means is this. As a Christian, you are not going to make it without the word. You are not going to make it without the word. Because it is just as food and water sustains us physically, it is the Word of God that sustains us spiritually. And this is what this whole theme about getting to know the Bible, it comes right to this. If you don't understand, congratulations, my man.
Thank you.
All right. If you don't understand the Word of God, you're not going to make it as a Christian. Now, I want you to think about this statement right here. I want you to think about this. Everything that God has ever done has been done by His Word. Everything that God has ever done, He has done by His Word. Now, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation. Genesis 1 and the creation. Look at verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament. Look at verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens gather. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Listen, verse 14. Then God said, let there be light in the firmament. Listen, everything that God has ever done, He has done by His word. In Psalm 119 and in verse 89, that psalm says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Now, if you have a smartphone, every once in a while that phone will tell you you need to update. Here are some things you don't have that you can have. You can update. Listen, the word never has to be updated. You are never going to get a thing that says push here for updates. The word is settled forever in heaven. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but he says, "My word shall not pass away." Everything that God has ever done, he has done by his word. We are to understand, we are sustained spiritually by the word of God. We've got to understand the word of God. We've got to know how to approach it, how to study it, and then understand what it says. Now, we're going to talk about two things tonight, and the first one is short. First thing is this. The Bible has two parts. The Bible has two parts. Number one, it has precepts. That is academics. That is where you're learning facts, doctrine. Okay? In other words, you're reading the Bible and you're learning its precepts. You're learning facts about baptism, which we just saw. Or we're learning facts about worship and how to worship correctly. And we're learning doctrine. Well, what about the doctrine of the Bibles? That's the first part of the Bible, is precepts. The second part of the Bible is the practice of it. Duty. Obedience. Those are the two parts of the Bible. Precepts and practice. Doctrine and duty. You understand? Now, let's take a look at these in more detail. In the book of Romans, if you go through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1 through 11, that is about precepts. That is about doctrine. In chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans, Paul talks about justification by faith, what that means and what that includes. Then when you come to chapter 12, in chapter 12 through 16, Paul talks about duty. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he makes the transition. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And that's what he's talked about for 11 chapters, the mercies of God. And this is what you've learned. He says, "Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And from this point to the end of the book, he then starts talking about, here's how to put into practice what you have learned in the first half of the book. You understand? Chapters 1 through 11, here's what you're learning. Chapters 12 through 16, now here's how to live based on what you've learned. It's precepts and it's practice. The book of Ephesians is exactly the same way. If the book of Ephesians has six chapters. If you read chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about doctrine. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about redemption, and forgiveness of sin and how that redemption happens through the blood of Jesus. But then when you get to chapter 4, in chapter 4 and verse 1, he makes the transition again, and he says in chapters 4, 5, and 6, now, based on what you have learned in chapters 1, 2, and 3, here's how you should live, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And that's the way the Bible works. We learn and we do. We learn and we do. There's doctrine and there's duty. There's precepts and then there's practice. We learn and we do. Now, let's go deeper. Both parts are necessary for every Christian. And in other words, the doctrine and the duty, those are the two parts. But both parts are necessary for every Christian. If you take one part, if you take the duty, if you take the doctrine and not the duty, it's not going to get you there and you're not going to land. You're not going to stay. And if you do the duty but don't learn the doctrine, you're not going to stay either. And this is how Christians get away from God. Because they don't understand this right here. The Bible is two parts, doctrine and duty, and every Christian has to be involved in both parts. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened unto a wise man." What is he saying there? What does that say? You have to have both parts. Look, he who hears these sayings of mine. Well, what are you listening to? You're listening to the precepts, the doctrine, the teaching. He who hears, learn, understands, and does, that's the practice part. You understand? And you have to have both parts. The wise man is the one who both hears and does. There's a difference between hearing and doing. There's a difference between understanding what needs to be done and doing it. So you have to have both parts. But what happens to many Christians is this. They'll get all wrapped up in, say, the precepts of the Bible. They want to learn. They want to learn the doctrine. And so they spend all of their lives getting wrapped up in the doctrine and what it does and what the Bible says. And they can tell you everything that the Bible says. And the Bible says this, and the Bible teaches that, and the Bible does this. But listen, they never do anything. They never do anything. And here's what I'm telling you, that there are some things in life where academics are not enough. Being a surgeon. You go to medical school, you can read all of the books, and this is how to be a surgeon, and here's how to do it. Listen, until you walk in that surgery, and until you take a scalpel in your hand, and until you cut into that flesh, you're not a surgeon. You may know all about it, but until you do it, you're not a surgeon. That's the same thing in sports. You can read, say you're going to be basketball. You can read every book in the world on basketball and how to be a basketball player And all of the moves and all the diagrams and all the X's and the O's and everything that we're supposed to start doing. You know what? You can learn all of that. But until you take that basketball in your hand and walk out there on a court and start taking shots, you're never going to be a basketball player. It's precepts. It's practice. It's understanding and learning what it is, but then it's doing. What I'm saying is that what is true with a surgeon and what is true with a basketball player is also true in Christianity. I used to study with a guy, and his whole thing was just learning things from the Bible. That was his whole deal. That was his whole deal. But he never came to church. So I would meet with this guy, and we would study. And every subject we would talk about, he was well-versed on it. Well, yeah, this, and then he would talk. Listen, he was totally wrapped up in learning and studying and getting down the doctrine and the precept, but he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. But then there are people who go the other way. They get all wrapped up in doing what the Bible, you know, so they do, and they go, and but they don't understand its teachings. They don't understand its teachings. It is impossible to separate practice. It is impossible to separate precepts from practice. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So what is he saying? You have to have both. You have to have both. That's what he's saying. You have to understand doctrine, but then you have to get busy doing. This is why Christians don't make it. This is why Christians become unfaithful, because they will have one but not the other. They will have one and not the other. Unless you turn truth into energy, truth will do you no good. You understand what we're trying to get across here? Christianity is twofold, it's two parts. And a lot of times we look at somebody who's been in the church for years and years, and then all of a sudden they stop coming to church. And they leave the Lord. And we're shocked by it, and we think, well, what happened? Now, 100 different things could happen, but I'm telling you, for somebody who's been faithful forever who stops doing that, if you look right there, one of those two things have happened to him. One of those two things have happened to him. Either he's gotten away from the word and the studying part of it, or he's gotten away from doing what it says he needs to do. Let's look deeper. We're going to make an application. Unless our convictions and obedience is backed by the truth, it will not last. Unless our convictions and obedience are backed by the truth, it will not last. This is why most Christians don't make it. Christianity is never real until it's undergirded by the word. So people can be busy doing church work and doing things that they ought to do, but if their motive isn't, I'm doing this because of what the word says, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. Now, let me make some application to that. First, I believe that a Christian ought to do their best. Now, why do I believe that? The reason that I believe that is because one day all of us are going to stand before God and give an account of how we've lived our lives here. That's why I believe that every Christian ought to do their best. Because one day we have to answer to God for that. But if that's not your motive, and if your motive, you know, I'm going to do my best because the preacher has inspired me to do it, what happens when that inspiration goes away? What happens to it? You stop doing it. You stop doing it. Well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do this because this is what mama wants me to do. Now that mama, I'm not against mamas. But that's not going to last you throughout your lifetime. But that's what happens. That's what happens. You know, we're doing things, but what we're doing is not being motivated by the word. Listen, we should do our best if we're inspired, that's fine. We should do our best because mama wants us to do our best, that's fine. But let me tell you something, that won't last you through your lifetime. What will last you through your lifetime is I'm going to do the best that I can do because I've always understood that when this is over, I'm going to look God face to face and give an account of my life. If you get that in you, you're going to stay faithful. You're going to do your best. Well, let's make another application to that. I believe that faithful attendance in the Lord on the Lord's Day. I believe every Christian ought to assemble every Lord's Day that they can. Why? Because the Bible talks about how I need worship. And the Bible talks about how I need other Christians. But if you base your decision on coming to church because you get a kick out of it, when the thrill is gone, where are you going to be? You're going to be gone. You're going to be gone. You understand what I'm saying here? This is what it's about. This is what it's about. That we read the Bible, we learn what it says, and then we're doing what it says based on what we have learned from it. And that's what we've got to do. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto of Christianity. That the kingdom, the church is coming, and the people who are going to be a part of my kingdom, this is how they're going to live, and this is how they're going to behave. Then, when he gets ready to close this sermon, in verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not, and does not do them will be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Listen. Notice both builders. Both builders went through the storm. Did you see that? The rains came and the floods came on both houses. But one survived and one didn't survive when the storm came. What made the difference between the one who survived and the one who didn't survive? The foundation. And what made that difference? What was the difference between the wise and the foolish builder? The foundation. Both had a foundation. But why was one wise and one foolish? Say it again. The difference was rock and sand, but the difference between the rock and the sand and the difference between the one who was wise and the one who was foolish is that the one who was wise was both a hearer and a doer. You understand? I want you to see that in that passage. That was the difference between the wise and the foolish. One was a hearer and one was a doer. There are two parts to the Bible. Both parts are important to the Bible. Both parts we need to take part in. Both parts we need to do. And if we don't do them, then we're going to find ourselves lost in the world. Now, let's go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and look at this further. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's very easy for a person to be deceived. In that verse, listen, there are people who've deceived themselves into believing that hearing is the same as doing. You see what he says in the verse? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving yourselves. There are those who have deceived themselves into believing that hearing the word is the same as doing. Let's keep reading. Verse 23. For if anyone hears the word and does not do, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, what is the point of this passage, and what is the point of all of the passages that we've looked at tonight? You got to hear and you got to do. It's precepts and then it's practice. I've got to understand, I've got to learn what it is, and then I got to do it. And if we don't do that, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The church at Ephesus is the supreme example of what we're talking about. Verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's a description of Jesus. So here's what Jesus tells them. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Listen, was their problem they weren't working? That was not their problem. They were working. Was their problem that they didn't know the truth from error? No, he says, listen, you have found those who said there are apostles, but they are not. But there's still something missing here. They had the works down. They were busy. They were doing. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. They had the work, but not the doctrine. The love wasn't there. The love wasn't there because the understanding wasn't there. So, okay, well, what if I don't have the doctrine, but we're doing the works? We're doing a lot of good things. What will be the outcome of that? Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from which you are fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else. What does or else mean? You never wanted to hear that growing up. You never wanted your mother to look at you and say, or else. Look what it says. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. What is he threatening to do? To remove them. The lampstand, if you go back at the end of chapter 1, the lampstand represents the congregation. So Jesus says, listen, you don't have it. You got one but not the other, but that's not going to do it. And Jesus says, I will remove you. So what was it? It was repent or else. You understand? Do we have to read the Bible? Yeah. Do we need to study the Bible? Yes. Do we need to understand the Bible? Yes. But listen to me. Bible study in any form. Bible study in any form is never, ever over until you make application to it in your own life. Now, we are experts at making application into the lives of other people. Is that right? I mean, we're experts at saying, well, you know, look at her. She needs to go home and read what the Bible says about that. Well, look at him. He needs to go home and read what the Bible says about that. And maybe she does, and maybe he does. But you need to make application to yourself. Too many times we read the Bible, we study the Bible in order to then make application to other people. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. You listen, when you study this every day, unless you look at yourself and say, now how does this help me? How does this make me better? How does this help me to see life better? Until you do that, the study's not over. All you've done is learn a bunch of facts. When you go to the book of 2 Peter, when you read 2 Peter, one of the key words in the book of 2 Peter is the word knowledge. And he says knowledge all of the time. The knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you have knowledge of this. And you have now over and over again he uses the word knowledge. But every time Peter uses the word knowledge in 2 Peter 2, he uses the same word. And the word he uses is a word that means not just facts that you learn in your head, but facts that you learn in your head that you then live out in your life. That's what knowledge is. Wisdom is the accumulation of facts. Knowledge is know what am I supposed to do with this accumulation of wisdom now that I have. You understand? No study is over until we apply it to ourselves. But we want to apply it to others. In Luke chapter 13, they came to Jesus, and a tower in the city of Siloam had fell and killed a group of people. And they came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Jesus, did that tower fall on those people because they were worse sinners than everybody else?" And you know what Jesus said to those people who came to him to tell him about what somebody else did? Jesus told them, "Except you repent, you are going to perish." And then they started talking to him about another situation with another group of people. So in Luke 13, verse 3 and in verse 5, Jesus told those who came to him to tell him about the sins of others, Jesus said, "No, you must repent." And that's what Bible study is. How does this make me better? Too many times we go to the word and we want to sharpen our skills so we can win an argument somewhere. It's not about winning arguments. It's about winning souls. And it's about making ourselves better. So do we need to study the word? Absolutely. We need to study the word. We need to do, but then we need to do what it says. And until we get both parts, we're not going to understand the Bible at all. All right, let's see. I think I got questions next. Get the truth and then hook the truth together with duty. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we're going to answer the three questions. Our Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this hour, this young man who was baptized into Christ, and we rejoice with him and with his family, as does heaven itself rejoice. We pray now that as we leave this place in just a moment, that you'd watch over us, that you'd keep us safe, forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, three questions.